Genesis 18:22. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So you'd never expect to find bits of Silicon Valley in the coal mining towns of West Virginia and Kentucky. But that's exactly what's been going on the last few years. All throughout the Appalachians, out-of-work coal miners are turning to computer coding and web design as second careers. Local leaders are seeing the tech industry as an opportunity to revitalize small, struggling mountain towns. Now, these stories popped up a few years ago, and most of the focus of the story was like, wow, tech is everywhere now, and it's revitalizing things. But time and time again, as I would read these stories, I noticed something that really wasn't highlighted, but it was the central thing that I saw. It was who was doing this. The people who were doing this were people who had grown up in those places. It was their hometown. And they knew there were no opportunities there, and that's why they left. And they got careers, they got experience, but at some point when their life was fine and they were gainfully employed, they remembered their hometown and how little opportunity there was. Behind each of these stories was a person who understood that their life wasn't simply about getting what was theirs, but that they in some way had a responsibility to their hometowns, to their people. That's why they came back, to bless those they'd grown up with. And it's easy to hear stories like this around the country of folks who grew up in dangerous neighborhoods and maybe got involved themselves in gang life, and years later are going back to mentor and help young men find a different path in life. Their lives aren't simply for themselves. I had a few friends from college who had gotten really good educations, went to become trained as teachers, and then they went back to the county they grew up in, where schools were underfunded, class sizes were way too big, and the success rates were really low. They understood that their life wasn't simply about themselves, but was also supposed to be for others. These stories are inspiring because they help us see the beauty of what it means to take our lives seriously in blessing other people. So this may be a weird introduction to the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, but this is actually one of the things we see in this moment between God and Abraham. Because what Abraham's going to do is intercede for Sodom. He's going to step up and become involved in the lives of his neighbors. And what we'll see here is that Abraham's calling is for the sake of other people. And then, you know, Father Doug, one of the priests who trained me, used to do this thing where he would say, parentheses. And then he would go on for a while about something seemingly incidental, right? So here's the main purpose of the sermon. And then he'd say, parentheses. And he would talk for a while. And you'd forget all about it. And then he'd say, in parentheses. So I'm going to do a little parentheses, right? Because we're going to be talking about Abraham and what we see in his life. But this story points us to Jesus. So I'm going to have a really big parentheses about Jesus Christ. Maybe that's the main point of the sermon for you. But what we're going to see in this story is that Abraham's calling is to be a blessing to others. Jesus' calling is to be a blessing to others. And lo and behold, our calling is to be a blessing to others. Because that's what God does. He calls his people out of the world to be a blessing for the world. So before we talk about this moment in Genesis 18, this interaction before God goes to judge Sodom, we need to go back to Genesis 12, the call of Abraham. Because we need to understand that Abraham was always called for the sake of other people. So in Genesis 12, God says to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." From the get-go, Abraham is called out from the world to be built up by the Lord so that through his life and through his descendants, he would bless the world. And so in Genesis 18, our passage this morning, before Abraham and God start speaking and interacting about Sodom, God says something, and it's really interesting, and he kind of says it to himself. You don't see this happen a lot in the Bible, but it says that the Lord said to himself, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." So the Lord's kind of wondering to himself, should I let Abraham know that I'm going to judge Sodom? And he reinforces the fact that Abraham's purpose, his calling, his vocation, is to bless the nations. That was part of Abraham's mission, to be a blessing to the world. So here we are early in Genesis, but as the story of the Bible unfolds, we begin to see how this promise gets realized. From Abraham comes the nation of Israel, who is called to be a light to the world. Through Israel comes Jesus Christ, a descendant of Abraham. And he lives, and he dies, and he's raised, and through him, salvation becomes possible for humanity. And then his disciples take that message of salvation through Jesus all around the world. And so 1,500 years later, we see that through Abraham, all the nations of the world are blessed. Abraham was called out of the world not just for himself, but to become part of God's plan to bless the whole world. So we too are people who've been called out of the world. If you call yourself a Christian, you most likely will use the language of, "I've been saved." So what do we mean by that? It's one of those Christianese words that we probably don't think about a lot. But I like to ask questions about that word. You've been saved. From what? For what? And the question I'd ask this morning is, for whom? For whom have you been saved? Because it's really easy to see that salvation is a gift for us. Through the work of Jesus Christ, I'm no longer separated from God. I've become his child, and I can step into life with him. And there's a promise that I will live in eternity with him. And so in a very real way, for whom? For me. I have been saved so that I can have a life with God. For whom? For me. And that's true. That is absolutely true. But there's another piece to it. For whom have you been saved? For other people. You haven't been just saved for yourself. God hasn't just called you out of the world to wait around until you can finally live life with him. He's called you for the sake of the world. That's what he did with Abraham. That's what he did through Jesus. This is what God does. He calls his people out of the world to build them up, to strengthen them, to give him his grace so that they might be a blessing to the world. That's part of our ministry as the people of God. We have been saved for the sake of the world. But Abraham's calling to bless the world doesn't just happen 1,000 years later with Jesus. He actually begins to bless the world in his own life and ministry. What you see throughout Genesis is if you're working with Abraham, things start going really well for you. If you attack Abraham, things start going really bad for you. Somehow, God's blessing on Abraham means that he's actually able to bless those around him. That's his ministry. That's Abraham's ministry in the land. Now, maybe it sounds strange to say that Abraham had a ministry, right? We normally don't connect the two, that Abraham was a minister who did things for people. But that's exactly what we see in Genesis 18. So everybody tends to kind of skip over this often and just go to the destruction. So God comes to his people, God comes to Abraham, and they have a nice meal, and there's some good fellowship. And then God goes and he destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. But there's something that happens in the middle. And what happens in the middle reveals Abraham's ministry. It reveals who God has called him to be. And what happens is Abraham begins to be an intercessor. He intercedes for Sodom and Gomorrah. Now that word intercede, it means to stand in the place of and plead for mercy on behalf of someone else. That's what Abraham begins to do. And the Lord seemingly invites him. That's part of why he doesn't just simply say, "Should I let Abraham know?" and then just move on. What you see in the text is he says, "Should I let Abraham know what I'm about to do?" And he says that to himself. But then the text says, "Then the Lord said," seemingly in the front of Abraham, "because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." So he effectively says right in front of Abraham, "I am going to check out Sodom and Gomorrah because people are crying out to me saying that they are a wicked people who hurt visitors and strangers. And I'm going to go check. And if it's true, I'm going to condemn them." So what happens there is that God actually creates an opportunity. He telegraphs what he's going to do right in front of Abraham. And he's effectively saying, "All right, Abraham, what are you going to do about that knowledge? I'm on my way to judge. What will you do?" So then the passage continues. "So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord." Now that phrase, "to stand before the Lord" in the Hebrew, is used all the time about priests. That's what priests do. They stand before the Lord on behalf of other people. And so we don't yet have the temple, we don't have the priesthood that God calls Israel to develop, but that's the language that's used. The priests stand before the Lord on account of the people of God. So what's so shocking is that Abraham steps up and begins to be a priest, a mediator, between God and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, the wicked cities. He actually takes this opportunity and says, "Lord, let's have a conversation about what's going to happen." Abraham begins to serve as a mediator, a priest for those cities. And so Abraham appeals to God's justice and asks, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Lord, are you just? Are you merciful? You've said that you are. Will you be that way in this moment?" So if you notice, Abraham isn't denying that the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah are extreme. He's their neighbor. Word has gotten out that they are a sexually disordered and a violent people, and that visitors and strangers to their cities are not safe. That's what you actually see in the next section, that it's not a safe place. It's not a place that offers hospitality to travelers. So Abraham's not denying that these people are sinful, but he's saying, "For the sake of the righteous, Will you spare them so that the righteous won't be destroyed? So he's beginning to plead on behalf of whoever might be righteous in that city and ask the Lord to have mercy on the wicked. And often we can kind of hear this as if God's kind of begrudgingly agreeing. But what's fascinating is every question Abraham asks, God answers with mercy. What if there's 50 people? I will spare the city. What if there's 45? I will spare the city. What if there's 40? What if there's 30? What if there's 20? What if there's 10? And at every place where Abraham asks God for mercy, he says, I will spare them. I will be merciful for the sake of the righteous. But this is a tragic story because there's not righteous people in those cities. And so Abraham begins to intercede and says, Lord, will you spare people on behalf of the righteous? And he says, yes. But then is revealed that there are no righteous, that the Lord's judgment needs to come, that God needs to manifest his justice. So on the one hand, we get this confusing story where Abraham's doing this thing, and I'm telling you, he's stepping up to be a priest, but he's a priest who's not successful. He's stepping into his vocation and beginning to be a blessing to the world and appealing to God's mercy on sinners' behalf, and yet still the judgment comes. Parentheses. This story is foreshadowing Jesus Christ. This is a story about Jesus. We have a person who's interceding on behalf of sinners and appeals to the Lord and say, for the sake of the righteous, will you have mercy? And the Lord says, yes, of course I will. But the question of the story is, but what if there's no one who's righteous? What if there are no righteous people in those cities? You may have heard Jesus talked about as prophet, priest, and king. This is sometimes called, like in theology, like the threefold office. And it's basically a way of saying that Jesus' ministry is multifaceted, and everything of the Old Testament, he's like the fulfillment of it. So as prophet, he speaks the word of God. He's the final prophet. As king, he rules on behalf of God. He's the final king. And as priest, he intercedes for sinners. He's the final priest. In Hebrews chapter 4, actually all of Hebrews is dealing with the priesthood of Jesus Christ. But Hebrews chapter 4 says, he is our great high priest. And the echo there is unmistakable for the priest in the temple who goes and offers in the Holy of Holies a sacrifice for sin for the people of God. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, Jesus is this priest. So this is what we're talking about when we say that through Jesus we have forgiveness of sins, that Jesus sacrificed himself for us. This is priestly language. He is our high priest. And the beautiful thing about Jesus is he offers himself as a sacrifice. Now, if you remember, I said the problem of Sodom and Gomorrah is that a righteous man cannot be found. There are not 10 righteous in the city. And if there were, the Lord would have mercy. And so the question of this passage is, when will there be a righteous man that will allow and empower God to be merciful on sinners? And this is where, if we look at the story of Abraham here and we remember who Jesus Christ is, we see the beauty of what Jesus does. Jesus is the priest who intercedes for us. He goes before the Lord. But he himself is the righteous one. He is righteous for us. He is the one who secures God's blessing for the sake of the city. And lo and behold, we are Sodom and Gomorrah. We are the wicked people in need of mercy. So what Abraham wasn't able to fulfill as one who intercedes for these cities, Jesus Christ is able to fulfill for the whole world. He intercedes on our behalf and has offered himself as a sacrifice for us. And through his righteousness, we are saved. In parentheses. Maybe that was the sermon for you. But we still have to deal with Abraham. Because I think, you know, do you ever sing the song like, Father Abraham has many sons, and many sons has Father Abraham? I'm not going to sing it, but. And you are one of them, and so am I. There's a lot of ways that we're children of Abraham. But if we want to take that seriously, one of the ways is that we are called for the sake of the world. That was Abraham's calling, that through him the Lord might bless the world. And so if you're one of the children of Abraham, if you're somebody who sees Jesus as your Lord and Savior, who's seeking to follow him, you're not simply called to follow him for yourself. It's not just about you. And it's not just about you getting to eternity with God. You were called, you were chosen, you were bought with the price for the sake of the world. We are all called to intercede, to cry out to the Lord on behalf of the world. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, so we've been talking about priests, right? And you might be thinking, well, you're the priest, not me. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, the ninth verse, the Apostle Peter says that the people of God are a royal priesthood. That somehow we are the priesthood of God. Now the thing we have to ask ourselves, right, is priests stand in between two entities. Jesus, as our great high priest, stands between God and us and intercedes on our behalf. So if we are the priests, who are we standing between? And I think what the conclusion is, if you kind of tie together some strands of the Bible, is that we're actually called to intercede for the world. That's part of what it means to be light to the world, is not simply to share the love of Jesus, to share the message of the gospel, but then to go to God and say, Lord, have mercy. Which is what we do in our service. We cry out, Lord, have mercy. Not just on us, but on the world. Have mercy on my neighbor. Have mercy on my son. That's part of what it means to be the people of God. That we are called by God to be blessing the world. So my invitation to you is to ask the question, who am I called to bless? Who am I called in my life to be a blessing to? Who am I called to intercede for? Who should I be standing before the Lord and be praying for, diligently seeking the Lord's blessing on their lives? You were not called for yourselves. We were called for the world. And so in some way, we all have these opportunities to be people who are crying out to God that he would restore and renew things outside of the church. Because we are the royal priesthood, called to pray and intercede for the world. So who are those people that you are called to bless, to intercede and pray for? Amen.